Come on now, if you know he's worthy, you ought to be saying something. If you know he's worthy, you ought to say something. Hallelujah. Stand with me with your Bibles this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 25. 2 Samuel chapter 25. 2 Samuel 25. Start at verse 1. If you could just turn me up just a little bit. What did I say? 1 Samuel 25. It's right here in front of me. How in the world did I do that? Look at you all theologians in the house. Yeah. Correcting the pastor live on Facebook. Go ahead with your bad self. Hey, man, I was wrong. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. There we go. We got it now. We're in the money. Hey, man. Y'all go to Sunday school and Bible study. I can tell. Hey, man. Started at verse 1. I want to kind of give you the backdrop of what's going on.
There we go. 1 Samuel 25. Verse 1 reads as this. Now Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He had it going on. And it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. Abigail was a sensible, beautiful woman, but Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, which means dog, was crude and mean in all of his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that this is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own man, they would tell you this to be true. So would you be so kind to us, since you have come at this time of celebration? Please share any provisions you may have on hand with us and with your friend David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. Who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young man. Who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are a lot of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and water and meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? So David's young man returned and told David and told him what Nabal had said. Here was David's response. Get your swords, was David's response. And he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Oh, God. I want to preach this morning from part 3 of our series entitled Trigger, How to Deal with Difficult Relatives. How to deal. Somebody's like, oh, Pastor, this word is for me. Amen. How to deal with difficult relatives. I hope you're not sitting by none of your kin folks this morning. Amen. If you are, just put up that church finger and just move to the other side. How to deal with difficult relatives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence and your power and your spirit that is in this place right now. We thank you for your strength, oh God, that is made known to us, oh God. We thank you, oh God, that your word does not just help us to make sure that we're on the right track to go to heaven, but your word is so practical, Father God, in helping us how to navigate through everyday life, even when it comes to relationships. God, thank you for a word. Thank you for giving us your word, Father God, that was well thought out, that was well planned out, Father God. That it can be able to empower every situation that we have in our lives. So I pray, Father God, that as we come to the table this morning to receive your word, that we're ready to receive, that we can apply it to our lives and be able to grow, God. We're disciples, Father God, as Dr. Tony Evans defines it, Lord God. We are progressively learning how to live all of life under your authority. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Hug your neighbor, high five your neighbor, say something to your neighbor as you take your seat this morning. How to deal with difficult relatives. Now, the past 2 weeks, we've been in our series entitled Triggered. And in that series, we have been looking at grief. And I know it has been very uncomfortable. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? I read body language. So I know that it was very uncomfortable for us to be able to navigate through those 2 weeks. But you're able to breathe a little bit better today, hopefully. As we look at another trigger, because a trigger for the holidays is not just grief, having to navigate through grief, having to be reminded about not having certain loved ones around again this year. But even as we're getting things ready for Monday on Christmas Day, that we already got our menu planned out, we already got the stocking stuffings ready, we already got the greens clean and picked in the freezer ready, amen, to be thawed out on Sunday morning so that you can be able to put them in the pot and simmer all night long and got that cornbread. And for some folks may even know how to make hot water cornbread. Amen. Praise God. I pray that you do. If you don't, that's a skill that you want to learn how to be able to make before you go to heaven, to know how to make hot water cornbread. Because if you never had that without greens, you have been missing heaven on earth. You need some hot water cornbread. That you don't need a fork, you don't need a spoon. All you need is your five fingers put together, and you put in that bowl and you smash it up. Oh, God, let me stop. You're making preparations for Christmas as you're getting excited about it, Brother Michael. You're getting excited about Christmas, and then all of a sudden you are reminded of certain individuals that's going to be coming to your house to celebrate Christmas. All of a sudden your Christmas mood has just changed all of a sudden. So solely because you found out that a particular person or a certain group or a certain certain family members are getting ready to invade your space on Christmas Day. And you're praying. You're already praying to get yourselves prepared. Father, if they say this, I'm going to say that. God, if they do this, I'm showing them the door. You're ready on guard. You're ready on guard. And so now your whole mood has changed. Where you were festive and excited, now you're on edge because now you're on the defense. And now you're ready and you're anticipating them to say the wrong thing or to do the wrong thing so that you can say what you've been wanting to say for the past 5 years. So that you can do what you want to have, what you want to do for the past 5 years. And you're even more excited now because it's hosted at your house and you have all the power and the liberty to usher anyone in and out however you want to, because it's at your house. And some that has been your makeup, for some that has been your mind, but for some you have really been asking the Holy Spirit, help me. No, I could do this. I know I could say that if they say this. But Father, help me to be able to deal with them in a Christ-like, mature way. So that in all of my dealings that I can still show forth that I am a believer of Jesus Christ, that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now don't get it twisted. If they go too far with my Christ-like self, I will show them the door. I may have to say something strong to them, but Father, I need you to be able to help me in how to deal with difficult relatives. Here in our story today, we're not really talking about a certain family, but we are talking about the behavior of a man by the name of Nabal. The Bible says that Nabal was a rich man. He was a rich man in all that he had, but he was not rich in the character that he had. In those times that parents, when they named their children, they intentionally named their children something to be able to represent their character. Now the name Nabal means foolish. It means to be a fool. I don't know that if he came out the womb, Reverend Williams acting a fool. I don't know if he was in the womb acting a fool and mama said, I'm naming this boy Nabal because he's acting a fool while he's in my belly. Or once he came out and was out there into the world that he developed being foolish in all of his ways. But he's married to a woman named Abigail. The Bible describes Abigail as a woman that is sensible. It describes Abigail as a woman that is beautiful. How in the world did a beautiful, sensible woman, Brother Leeward, marry such a fool? How in the world does such a mature, Christ-loving, God-loving servant marry someone like Nabal? And someone may be thinking to themselves, Pastor, I'm asking the same question. How in the world did I end up in the family that I am in? Pastor, I'm in a family of Nabals. I'm in a family of nothing but pure fools. I'm the wise one. I'm the sensible one. I'm the mature one. And I'm the finest one in the family. How in the world did I end up in a family full of fools? Now, wherever you find yourself at on the spectrum, the question is now, okay, Father, I can't pick my family like I pick my friends. So how do I navigate? How do I deal with difficult relatives? Bible says that after Saul had died, some versions may say that David rose up. Oh, man, I wish I had more time because I love that right there, because the plans of God, the purposes of God is never detail-oriented to a place that is always geared towards one person. Bible says that Saul has died, but David arose. But even though they mourn the life of Saul, even though they mourn the life of Saul and they reverence Saul as their leader, but the plan of God was not going to stop or be hindered because of a man, because God always has somebody on the backside of the desk that is ready to be raised up to be able to walk in and to do exactly what God has said to do. Saul has died, but David now has risen up. And so now that David has risen up, the Bible says that David sends 10 of his men so that Nabal is not feeling intimidated to say to him, peace and prosperity. That's how I'm going to start greeting people from now on. Peace and prosperity, my brother and my sister. Hope all is well with you and your family and everything that you own. He reminds Nabal's man that, hey, it's when you guys were in war and your livestock and your herds were all out there by themselves. We protected your property without you even asking us. And now that it is sheep shearing time, this is harvest time for shepherds, because now it's a festive occasion, it's a celebration occasion, that now after you are shearing your sheep, you will have some left over to be able to share with all those around you. And so David knows that it's sheep shearing time. And so he sends his men at the right time to say, hey, sir, we have been so kind enough to be able to take care of your property when you guys were at war. Would it be all right with you? And we think it will be very well wise of you to bless us with what you have gained from sheep shearing time because of what we have done for you. I think that's wise. I think that's fair. And so David's men give this response to Nabal. And Nabal looks at it. And he says, who does Joker think he is? He asks that question and then follows up by saying, you all saw it in the Bible, follows up by saying, who does this son of Jesse think he is? Nabal says, it will be dumb of me to give all that I have. Should I give you the meat? Should I give you the fruit of what we have worked so hard for and give it to you outlaws who I don't even know? Men go back and tell David what Nabal said. David was a man of war. David was a man that was ready. And the Bible says that he gets word about what Nabal has said. And David goes and straps himself up, gets some of his brothers, gets some of his guys. Y'all saw the word right there. The Bible says that he went and got some of his men, and they packed themselves up. They strapped themselves. 400 men started off with David to go to Nabal, because it's one thing that you do not do. You do not insult the king, especially when the king has been nice in doing something for you, and he was respectable and commendable in his asking of you, and you come off the other side of the mountain saying, who does this guy think he is? David hears that. 400 of his men rally up the troop, 200 stay behind to guard their equipment, and the 400 alone with David strap up, and they're going to Nabal, not to have a conversation, but to introduce Nabal's body to Delmar Algie. For those who don't know, Deacon Algie had been in the funeral business for many, many years. David and his men are going to take Nabal, get this, and not just Nabal, but every male in Nabal's house out. That's right, Juice. He's getting ready to go and take all of these men out. And so word, one of the servants go and tell Abigail about what's going on. And they tell her what is about to happen, that David is about to go and take out her husband. Look at verse 18, because it gets good right here, you all. I know we love watching reality TV, but I promise you, you all, if you will get into this word, you will see some stuff that will blow your mind. And you'll be like, what? That was whose husband? They slept with who? They got a kid with who? What? Verse 18 says that a servant went and told Abigail what happened. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wine scales full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig trees. She packed them on the donkey and said to her servants, go ahead, I will follow you surely. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. Here it is, saints of God. If we are going to deal with difficult relatives, here's the first thing that Abigail teaches us in her actions is this: you have to confront the situation directly. Oh God, then it was a holy hush. In the church, we have to deal with the situation directly. If not the situation, plug in that person or persons that you have to deal with directly. Abigail realizes that I have to be wise in my moving, and I have to be quick in my moving. Why? Because my household is on the line. Not just my husband, but every male that is in my family, life is on the line. If I don't do something and do something quickly, David and his seeds and his legacies is going to be out of here. Bible says that Abigail gets worried about what's going on, and she quickly gets up. Bible, look at verse 18, the verse part right there says that Abigail wasted no time in doing what she had to do and in gathering all of the peace offerings to be able to take to David, because her job now was to intercede on behalf of Nabal, even though he's foolish, but she had to intercede on behalf of Nabal and her family to keep them alive. What if Abigail has said, oh, well, this ain't got nothing to do with me? What if Abigail has said, I got to clean these shitlings. I ain't got time for that. What if Abigail has said, this is exactly what he gets? What if Abigail had tried to align herself along with Nabal's foolishness and added insult to injury by saying more crazy stuff to David. No, but she was wise enough that she understood that I cannot waste any time. I have to confront this situation, and I have to deal with the person directly. Here it is, saints of God. Many of us, we are slow when it comes to conflict because we don't like conflict. Many of us are slow with dealing with certain things, and we will continue to allow things to go on and to fester and to go on and to build up and to become a lifetime movie. We will allow things to continue to build, all because we don't like conflict. But here it is, saints of God. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. Whether you like conflict or not, if you don't deal with conflict, it will continue to fester and grow. If you don't deal with conflict, if you don't deal with people that continue to add conflict, that continue to stir up stuff, it will continue to grow. Everybody got somebody in their family. Oh, God. That as soon as you see their presence, peace leaves your body. Because you know something is going to be said. Something is going to be done. I know I'm not the only one. I got several in my family. I'm not the only one. That something is going to be said. Something is going to be done that's going to stir some stuff up and a cause for this moment of celebration to be ruined. And it continues to happen year after year. Decades it has gone on because no one will address the situation. Oh, they're the hot topic in everybody's group meet. They're the hot topic in everybody's text threads. But no one will directly treat the issue or the person. And because no one says anything, the behavior continues to grow and blossom and come out in new ways year after year. Because no one deals with the behavior or the person directly. Abigail realized, I have to do something, because if I don't do anything, this is going to ruin and take out my entire family. Even though my husband is foolish, even though he's not wise, I have to be mature and wise enough to know that somebody has to do something, and that someone is me. Could you be the one that God wants to use to grow you in helping to bring more peace and more cohesiveness in your family, because you're willing to step up and to say what no one else wants to say. And you're willing to step up and to do what no one else wants to do. You have to confront, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, confront the situation directly. That's what Abigail does. She goes and she gets some things to be able to take to David as a peace offering, because she wants this thing to quickly come to an end. She's doing all that she can to be able to bring this thing to an end. Here it is right here. Here's the second point. Not only do we need to confront the situation directly, but here it is, saints of God. Here's the second thing that Abigail teaches us, is that we have to know when to speak. Oh, God. We gotta know when to speak. Look at verse 23, y'all. Keep your Bible. You gotta keep your Bibles open here at Hopewell, because we teach from the Bible. Amen. Not my opinion, not what I think, not what some article may have said, but what the Bible says. Look at verse 23. It says, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal. Here it is. She know Abu. She said, I know Nabal is wicked. I know he's ill. He's an ill-tempered man, but please don't pay him any attention. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. Oh, my God. I don't know if Nabal should be excited that she's interceding for him, or if he should be insulted that his wife done told another man, I know my husband wicked. I know he has a temper, and I know he's a fool because his mama named him Nabal, and it means fool. She says, but I never even saw the young man you sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I have, your servant, have brought to you and your young man. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty for your fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you chase down those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God. Secure in this treasure pouch, but the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burning of needless bloodshed and vengeance, and the Lord has done great things for you. Please remember me, your servant. Who could not bow down and bag back after such words? Abigail was wise enough in her words. Holy Ghost gave her what she needed to say and how she needed to say. She did two things. Not only did she go and intercede on behalf of her husband, but she spoke blessings to David. And not just blessings to David, but she spoke generational blessings over David. She says that even when you in battle, the Lord keeps you safe. She says your dynasty is going to be blessed and going to be protected. Abigail knew that she had to confront the situation head on, but she also relied upon God to give her the words to be able to say and to know when she needed to say them. Oh, let me back up one moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me back up one moment and say this. Every brother in the room or watching online, if you are married and you have a wise wife, you ought to put those hands together and praise God right there and clap those hands. I thought I had some married brothers in the room. Oh, my goodness. We're slim. We got to get some more married men. But anyway, here it is. Men, make sure you marry a wise wife that will know what to say and when to say it, because those wise words that Abigail shared saved the life of her foolish husband. All of us need someone in our lives that when we are foolish, that will be wise and mature enough that even when I've done some stupid stuff and said some dumb things, that can be able to step into the mess that I have created and intercede on my behalf and say what needs to be said. You have no idea of folks in your family that you have been interceding for, and trouble has not come their way. It's not because they look so good. It's not because of what they have. It has been because you have been talking to God on their behalf and saying, God, I know they're dumb, I know they're stupid, I know they're foolish, but God, spare their life one more time. And it's just like God that heard the prayers of you and spared their life. Oh my gosh, y'all looking at me strange. Us sitting in this room right now, I'm not sitting here looking so good and cute because of us. It has been because of folks that have been praying and interceding on our behalf and kept trouble. Oh God, I wish I had a church this morning that kept trouble away from us because they prayed and interceded on our behalf. Abigail knew what to say. Here it is, saints of God. If we have to wait to know when to speak, but along with that is our words must be discerning and mature. We got to know when to speak, but our words have to be discerning and mature. I would have loved to have been on the donkey with Abigail that she was making her way to David, because I want to know what was she saying to God and what was God saying back to her, because when she came to David, she knew exactly what to say. And it calls David, look at what David says in verse 32. David replied to Abigail, well, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Look at this, y'all. Look at this. Verse 33. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men will still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, return home in peace, for I have heard what you have said. We will not kill your foolish husband. Her discerning, mature words saved her foolish husband's life. Her discerning and mature words gave her favor with David. David recognized, look at the text. David recognized and said, okay, I know the God of Israel sent you to meet me today. Because by this time tomorrow morning, you was going to be a widow. But the God of Israel ordered your steps to meet me right where I was, and he ordered your mouth and bridled your tongue for you to say the right thing, and you trusted Holy Spirit enough to rely upon the unction of the Holy Spirit to give you what to say, and you waited for him to give you what to say, and you knew exactly what to say to me, and your words saved your husband's life. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but if you have a child or a grandchild or children that may be out there lost or just taken up or any type of family member, you keep on praying. You keep on talking to God. You keep on allowing the Holy Spirit to give you what to say because you don't know. Oh, I wish I had a church. You don't know what your words will have the power to do in their lives. Here it is. He tells her. He says, because of your words, you obeying God, you don't have to worry about trying to cash in on a life insurance policy you got, because you done saved your husband's life. If we're going to deal with challenging family members, we got to confront them, but we got to know what to say when we confront them. Disciples of Jesus Christ must resist the urge to match energy. Oh, Pastor, because if you continue to match energy, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a fan of Jesus Christ. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is progressively learning how to live all of life under the authority of Jesus Christ, not just with your body, but with your mouth and your body language. All of it. You may never open up your mouth, but your body language tells me exactly how you feel. When you text in all caps, you're telling me exactly how you feel about me. I gotta confront the situation. I have to confront the people, the person or the people that it may involve. But I have to know what to say, and I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give me what to say. Because if they're already on 10 and they going off and they snapping off, me coming at 25 and a half is not going to help the situation. All that's going to begin to happen is that it's going to become a show, and then everybody there is going to take out their phones and record what I'm doing and how I'm acting. Y'all know that's the culture that we live in now. We don't say nothing, we just record. We record everything. That's why I'm mindful of what I do and where I'm at, because I don't know if I see somebody, they may have their phone out recording me, waiting for a moment to put a foolish action out there that goes viral. All because I want to match somebody's energy. There may be some recorders in the room. Start recording stuff. Try to become a Facebook sensation. Start recording stuff. Stop allowing yourself to be a part of somebody else's foolishness, to hold it so when they do something against you, you got something to share with them. That's not Christ-like. That's fan-like, but it's not Christ-like. Okay, y'all done got mad at me. That's okay. I know it's all good. It's to help us to grow. I know. My childhood pastor, the late President White Jr., used to always tell me, he said, Chip, when I go to the pulpit, I have no friends so that I can say whatever the Holy Ghost tells me to say. If they get mad, they get mad. Here it is. Got to confront. I got to know what to say. But here it is. Last thing, I got to know when to be silent. David tells her, ma'am, woman of God, you saved your husband's life. Return home in peace. I've heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. Look at verse 36. When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party. Now, remind you, this joker got 400 men, Brother Ben, that was en route to come, Mother Tessie, and take him out of here. And he's so foolish, not preparing to be on God, Reverend Williams, not preparing to be ready, Minister Lane, but he's there partying, Elder James. Get ready to get out of here and having a party. Bible says that the party was so intense. Get this, you all. It's right there in the text. He was celebrating like a king. He was drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about meeting with David until dawn the next day. If you're going to deal with difficult relatives, you got to confront situation or the people head on. You got to know what to say. You got to make sure that your words are discerning and mature, but you got to know when to be silent. She realized, if I go in there and wake this fool up, knowing he ain't slept off none of the liquor he done had, none of it. Me telling him, hey, Nabal, I don't care how good you make it sound. Hey, boo. Hey, bae, I met up with David today, and I bought him peace offerings from the fields that you have grown and from seeds that you have planted. I took him some of your stuff as a peace offering to keep him from taking you out of here. She was wise enough in knowing that if I talk to him now while he's drunk, I'm only going to intensify. Y'all know how folks act when they done had too much liquor in their system. She knew it would intensify. So what did she do? She remained silent. David said that she had good sense. Scripture says that she was sensible. Scripture says that she was intelligent. She knew what to do and when to do it. Holy Spirit will let you know when you need to talk. And that same Holy Ghost will let you know when you need to zip your lips and not say a word. But here's the question I have for us. Do we trust the same Holy Spirit that tells us to speak to also be the same Holy Spirit that tells us to be quiet? And can we resist the urge to put our flesh on display to follow suit with what he says and to remain silent? Because what I've learned with myself is not, I don't get in trouble when I step up and say, when the Holy Spirit tells me to say something. I've gotten myself in trouble when the Holy Spirit told me to be quiet. And I came back, and another thing. Don't leave me out here by myself. I know I'm not alone. I mean, a conversation with Sister Swims and I done mellow all the way out, and we cool. We done put our differences out there, and we done talk. And I done wait about another 5, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. There's something else. Holy Spirit brought this back to my remembrance. Another thing. Then I'm going to McDonald's to get me something to eat. Because as she was getting ready to go to the kitchen to cook, and I said, and another thing, she turned right around. Now I'm at McDonald's with an attitude, give me a number 7. Dang, why are you so aggressive? Because I don't want McDonald's. I should have been quiet. Holy Ghost told me to shut up, but I didn't. Light ice on my tea, too. Nah, she still cooked, but I was on edge. I was close to the end, though. I was close. I knew the business. I just went to bed and went to sleep and didn't say nothing. But the same Holy Spirit that we trust to push us when we need to speak has to be the same Holy Spirit that we trust to know when to be quiet. Because there are sometimes, and even after with all of this, having to confront them, having to say what you have to say to them, sometimes there are still some relatives who still just won't get it. They just won't get it. You said the same thing. You've said it. I mean, you done made PowerPoints. You've had your own TED talk with them and sharing with them and giving tips and all of the other stuff, and they still don't listen. So, Pastor, what do I do then? When I've done everything that you said and nothing changes, then I have to put them into the hands of Almighty God and say, God, here you are. Because I realize my words, my silence, nothing is going to be able to get them. God, I put them into your hands, and I pray, God, that you will protect them even when they are foolish, Father. Yeah. Pastor, what do I do? My concern is not just with them. They have kids. Father, protect all of them. Because there's nothing worse than arguing with the fool, because soon you become a fool. Because a fool knows how to bring you down to where they are. But you came with good sense. You came to be sensible. But now we're having a foolish party because everybody's a fool now. Have to put them into the hands of God and say, God, they belong to you. And you keep praying for them. Pastor, it ain't getting no better. You keep praying for them. Pastor, it seems like it's almost getting worse, and you keep praying because you don't know God as the executive producer of our lives. You don't know what he's doing behind the scenes that you can't see and how he's orchestrating stuff, all because of things that you have asked him to do on your behalf. The power of an interceding family member. You have no idea what your prayers has kept your loved ones out of. You have no idea what your yells for help did to keep your loved ones out of trouble. Confront it. Ask Holy Spirit to give you the boldness to be able to deal with it. Ask Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. Ask Holy Spirit to let you know when you need to be quiet. And here it is. Oh, well, Pastor, you mean, just like in the Bible, a dove's going to fly down on my shoulder and tell me to be quiet? No, Holy Spirit will deal with you on the inside, and he will send people into your life. They'll be like, hey, stop. Hey. Yeah, I know there's levels to it. To get their attention, he'll work through people. Amen? Come on, clap those hands this morning. I'm done. I want to pray because all of us have difficult relatives that we have in our family. We can't pick our family members. Man, we can't. We can't. We're born into family. We have folks. But God, help me to know how to deal with some of them. God, help me to know how to relate to them. God, help me. Because here it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Every time we deal with a person and they have a behavior that's not Christ-like, a behavior that's not right, don't mean they have an evil spirit. I'm learning that sometimes people have trauma that they haven't dealt with in adulthood. They have trauma from their childhood and adolescence and teenage years that they have not dealt with, and it comes out abrasive and hard. Little girl, young girl, I saw grow up through school, died a few years ago. Well, died, had a funeral last week. And I'm sitting there thinking about her, thinking, just watching her life and find out different things. I'm like, man, if I had known this when she was in fourth grade, if I had known this when she was in second grade, my approach to her would have been different. There's a lot of things that can be settled and solved, but it can be solved relationally. Yeah. To sit down with a person and get to know who they are and build that relationship enough where they trust you to share intimate moments and parts of their life, of their journey, of their story. Let me say this. When someone shares with you deep scars and wounds, and they open up and share with you parts of their lives and their journey that nobody else knows about, never betray that trust by sharing it with somebody else. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to tell my prayer partner we're going to pray. They told you to take it and you shut up. You tell God, your Father in heaven. Tell the God of Israel if you want to tell somebody. Because when you share a private moment with someone that they entrusted for you and you only, and it gets out, I told someone who said they were a disciple of Jesus Christ, private moments of my life. Now, I'm seeing a post on Facebook, and I'm like, wait a minute, that sounds like my story. Not only will they have an issue with trusting people, but now they say, this representative of Jesus Christ betrayed my trust. So if they rep Jesus, then I can't trust Jesus or his children. Then another shot to the kingdom of God, because an immature person can't hold nothing. That's why it's hard to build community in church. That's why it's hard to be authentic in church. That's why it's hard to build solid relationships in church, because you have immature people that betray themselves as disciples when they're only fans, and they can't hold water. I want to pray for us this morning. that the word of God has penetrated our hearts and we now have an arsenal of tools to use as we interact with family members. I want you to link up with the persons or persons next to you. If you're comfortable enough touching their hands, fist bump, link arms, whatever your comfort level is. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will give them the boldness to be able to engage in conversations with certain people, to engage in conversations with a certain person, to be able to know what to say, that they would trust the Holy Spirit enough to give them what to say and to know when not to say and to know when to put it all in the hands of God. If you're watching online, find somebody around you. If not, I love it. Growing up, watching church on TV, it wasn't as popular as it is now, but the late Reverend R.D. Hinton, Monument of Faith, Evangelistic Church, Chicago, south side of Chicago. He would end the service with prayer. He would tell you, if you didn't have nobody else in the house, touch the screen. So if you're watching online, you ain't got nobody, touch the screen and connect with us this morning. So just begin to pray. Pray those three things. Pray that God would give us the boldness to be able to deal with confrontation up front, to know what to say and to know when to be quiet. Go ahead, pray. Pray. Hallelujah. 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 God, we give you glory. God, we give you praise. God, we lift you up, oh God. God, we won't allow for the perpetual cycles of behaviors to continue. God, that you may want to use us as the very people, Father, to speak, to confront. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be fearful, oh God. But help us to boldly, oh God, boldly, 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 boldly stand and speak. Boldly stand and say, oh God, in the name of Jesus. 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 Help us know what to say. Let our words be seasoned. Let our words be discerning. Let our words be full of truth, which is your word, oh God. Help us know when to be silent, Father. Help us to lay aside. Help us to die to our flesh. That we don't want to have our flesh on display, Father. Help us, Lord. 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 Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. And Father, for those family members, those children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins, siblings, oh God, parents, oh God, in-laws, whomever they may be, oh God, that maybe have lost their way and they've gone astray, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over their lives right now, God. In the name of Jesus, oh God, we pray that your blood will cover them, oh God. We pray a hedge of protection to be around them, oh God. In the name of Jesus, oh God, even in their foolish ways, in their foolish activities, oh God, we plead the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. We plead the blood over their lives, oh God. We pray protection, Lord God, over their kids, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We put them in your hands, Lord. We put them in your hands, oh God, that in your time, in your way, oh God, that you will arrest their hearts and their minds, oh God, that they will see you, God. Hallelujah. 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 We put them in your hands. No more arguing with them. We put them in your hands, oh God. No more arguing with them, oh God. We put them in your hands, oh God. We put them in your hands, 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 God. We put them. We put that son. We put that granddaughter. We put that daughter. We put that grandson, God. We put them into your hands, oh God. And we pray, oh God, that you will deliver, Father God, that you will set free. Change their minds, oh oh God. Change their hearts, oh God. Turn their hearts back to you, oh God. Turn their minds back to you, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Oh God. Deliver them, oh God. Deliver them, oh God. Set them free, oh God. We bind the hands of the enemy. We bind the traps and the entrapments of the enemy, oh God. In the name of Jesus. And we ask it all in the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And every believer of Christ said, amen, amen. Come on, clap those hands.